1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to read this one verse. And our subject this morning is mystery of godliness. Mystery of godliness from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Saith the Word of God, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Boy, you're talking about a capsule summary of things God did on earth and how it was manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is it. Now, when we hear or read the word godliness like we do at the start of this verse, we almost automatically think of God-likeness or being like God or exhibiting the traits of God, or we think of some moral or spiritual purity that godliness implies. And the Greek word here, eusebia, can really be understood as piety or devotedness. We don't use piety much in the English language anymore, but you know what devoted means. And so that's kind of what it means. And we can identify with this concept when it relates to somebody that we would call sincerely religious, somebody that we might say had really given their life to God. Then we know how to identify the term godliness with that person. And that's the way we usually use it. So we may talk about them being godly, or we may talk about them having godliness, or being devoted to God. But I ask this question, and you think just a minute about the answer you're going to give yourself. When we talk about godliness, do we ever think about this very term in relation to something or somebody besides a human being? Now, my answer at the start of this is no. Usually when I think of godliness, I think of some human being that shined brightly because they were showing forth the righteousness that the Spirit of God empowers us to show forth as born ones of God. So most of us probably say, no, I really don't usually think about it in relation to somebody else or something else. Now, the instance that I want us to think of it in this morning is one in which I ask you another question. Could we ever think about the term godliness as it relates to God Himself? When you think about the meaning of godliness, godlikeness, devotion to something, a zeal for something pure, something holy, a dedication to things that are righteous, upright, holy, pure. When you think of it in those terms, could you think of it in terms of God Himself? How is God godlike? How does He show forth His godlike, truly godly attributes? When you ask it that way, you realize that you probably could use the term eusebia, godliness, in reference to God. And I believe that's exactly what the apostle did here. I think many of you who have read this verse in your lifetime of study have noted that there's almost a disjunct between the first phrase and the rest of what the verse tells you. Because the first phrase says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And the next thing that we expect, thinking the way we do as humans about godliness, we expect the apostle to start giving us a laundry list of things that exhibit, that show forth that people are godly, or what the traits or characteristics would be of godly people. But he doesn't do that. He goes into six things that all talk about one central theme. And that theme is Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ having come down from heaven. He's saying, you know, the mystery of godliness is indisputably a true mystery. And here's six things that make it such a mystery. And he goes into detail about with listing those six things. Now, thinking of this verse then in that manner, I want us to get right down to what the brother Paul is talking about concerning the mystery of godliness. And that is the mystery surrounding how God revealed what it means to be like God and to show forth the attributes of devotion and zeal concerning God-like things. And when we look at it that way, I think we can see step by step, looking at these six things, what the Bible and the Holy Spirit would have us to understand about the mystery of godliness. So looking at them in order, first of all, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. One, God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't that a mystery? What a mystery! Of all the things that's ever happened in all of creation from Adam till now, nothing ever exceeded the mystery of how that God came down to us and robed Himself in flesh and dwelt here among us. God revealed Himself to us as a human being, God-man. What a mystery this is. And here are some aspects of this mystery. John tells us in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That in itself is a mystery. That the living Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's a mystery because here is God appearing in the frame or the house that was made for creatures. This body, in that first day in the garden, when God formed this body that you see each one of us possessed of, and called it Adam, and breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and it became a living soul. This body was created of God to house a human creature, a creation of God. And yet for a period of time, God Himself inhabited one of these bodies that was made to be a house for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. That's a mystery. What a mystery indeed. The other part of this mystery concerning God housed in this body is that the Eternal One lived in a potentially mortal husk. He was here in a body that was like your body and mine. It had the capacity to die. This was God in a body that had the capacity to perish. Mystery of mysteries. How is it that God lived in a body, Him being the Eternal One that could not die and would not die, yet clothed Himself in a body that had the capacity to do that very thing? Hebrews 2:9 says it real in a condensed format like this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's the way it happened, and that's why it happened. Because God made this body clothed the Lord Jesus Christ for the suffering of death. What a mystery that God arranged things for Himself so that this second part of the Trinity could go through an experience called death. And we all know what that happened for. We know that He died for us. And every one of us that have claimed that through the power of the Holy Spirit understand the value of the fact that our Savior died for us that day on Calvary. But the mystery of mysteries is that God elected to do that at all. This eternal, omnipotent God of ours. Now the third part of this thing about the body, this mortal body that He clothed Himself in, is that the self-sufficient, all-sufficient God of all things took on a form and lived in a form that had to be cared for and maintained. Now, you can see the mystery of this. It almost looks like a paradox when you realize that God, the all-create, the great Creator, the all-sufficient One, doesn't need any maintenance. He's perpetual. He doesn't need anything from anybody, anywhere, anytime. And yet when we look there, that day in Bethlehem, that night, when this child was born of a virgin, there He was, the helpless babe of Bethlehem. He needed to be suckled and fed milk. He needed to be swaddled. He needed to be changed. He needed to be pampered. He needed to be rocked. He needed all the things that little baby right back there needs. What a mystery. This is what the apostle's talking about. This is the mystery of God-likeness. This is the mystery of the things surrounding the holy God, is that He condescended to submit Himself to a condition that needed maintenance and needed care. Now we can't explain why this route was chosen by the Lord as the way that He would reveal the fullness of Himself to mankind, but this is the route that He chose. And the reason we can't explain it is because to this day, it remains a mystery. Even to the people of God, it remains a mystery. We love it. We praise God for it. But it remains a mystery. And when we think about our Christ, clothed in a mortal body, this God with us down here on earth, we simply are left speechless. And if we have a word to say, we can only make a comment like the apostle said in Romans 11:33, when he said, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. That's our God. That's how God is. That's the mystery of godliness that the apostle writes about here. Now we can't explain the mystery of this one-time blending of God with human as He presented Himself to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can talk about the blending. I just have. We can think about the blending. We can stand in awe of the blending. And we can realize that it happened and that at one time on earth, all creation saw God here with us in a human body. But after thinking about it, talking about it, meditating upon it, being amazed by it, we can't explain it. It's mystery. The mystery of godliness. You know, it becomes a greater mystery, brothers and sisters, when we realize that this is the only time in the history of creation, in the history of the world, when creation was able to look upon a composite entity. Composite means it's made of more than one part. Now I know we have body, soul, and spirit in each one of us. But none of us here, before the Lord Jesus Christ quickened us, none of us here was a composite entity. But for the first time, we see a composite in the Lord Jesus Christ of a unique type. Because this is God descended to us Himself and taking on the form of a human being that's really human. And there's never been before such a composite entity, and there never will be again. Yes, we are a kind of composition, being both Adam and Christ ourselves. But there will never be a reproduction of Jesus Christ Himself. One time thing. That's the mystery of it. So He was God manifest in the flesh. Second thing the apostle mentions is He was justified in the Spirit. Somebody might say, what would be mysterious about this aspect of godliness, that Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit? Let me just help you get there. It took a while of praying and thinking about what was meant here by the Spirit of God for me to realize what the apostle was writing about. From the standpoint of the nature and condition of humanity, that is, total depravity, as we read about in Romans 3:10. From this standpoint that you understand about human nature, that they are totally depraved, none righteous, no, not one, none that doeth good, no, not one, we are all gone out of the way, we are all together become unprofitable. From that standpoint, what might be the most mysterious thing about the total account of Jesus Christ as God with us? How about this? How about being born into a body of flesh, but at the same time, instantly being totally innocent? Is that not a mystery? David says about himself, I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. You know, that's the story of every one of us. None of us born into the world were born pure, innocent creatures without sin upon us. We were born in sin and we had a depraved nature from the moment that we were born, from the moment of our formation, for that matter. But the Lord Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit. Brother James, I was so glad that you crossed over that information in Luke 1 that you did this morning in your Sunday school lesson, and I want us to go back there. I want us to show you what I believe is the primary meaning of the Apostle and the Holy Spirit here when he said that Jesus Christ, God with us, was justified in the Spirit. In the book of Luke chapter, and you find this also in Matthew, but in the book of Luke and chapter 1, we read this morning, Brother James did, that the angel came to Mary and told her about what was about to happen. And Mary said, how can this be, seeing I have never known a man? And the angel said in verse 35 of our chapter, answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Right here, the Holy Spirit of God justified or made innocent the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mystery of godliness here. That this great God with us came down and robed Himself in human flesh. Human flesh that in all other instances was corrupted from birth, from conception. And in doing that, He nevertheless came forth from His mother's womb totally innocent, having, as you said, Brother James, the blood of His Father from God the Father. That's a mystery. Somebody was born into the world who was innocent. You might say, well, Adam was innocent at his start. Yeah, but you know what? Adam wasn't born, was he? This God with us was born innocent, though born with a body just like yours and mine, except without sin. That's the mystery. And He was justified in the Spirit, and that's a wonderful, wonderful, but unexplainable mystery about godliness or things related to God-likeness. Now, Christ was justified in the Spirit also at the scene of His baptism in John chapter 1 and verse 32. And He was justified again in the Spirit in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The Apostle tells us He was justified in the Spirit when He was raised by the Spirit from the dead. Do you know how someone who is totally innocent will survive eternally? It'll be the power of God that raises them from the dead. If somebody goes to the grave and they're not totally innocent, they will not be raised in the first resurrection. Now, they'll be raised well enough in the final resurrection for the white throne judgment to be judged guilty and culpable and full of sin and cast into the lake of fire. But to be raised to eternal life, one has to be totally innocent. The Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit of God because He was innocent. And in that resurrection that the Spirit of God performed upon Him, that Holy Spirit declared Him to be justified, totally innocent. So He's justified in the Spirit. Thirdly, seen of angels. The Apostle says He was seen of angels. Now, the first thing you ask when you start thinking about, well, if He's talking about great is the mystery of godliness, what element in this is about the mystery of godliness? Seen of angels. Well, first of all, let's do a little background work to start with. And remember that angels were in a habit of seeing all the workings of God. Not only were they in the habit of seeing the workings of God and performing certain works of God themselves, we find that they understood the workings of God which they participated in and which they observed. I believe angels understand what's going on with God in every arena except one. And I don't believe they fully understand this working of godliness. The things related to God's working through Jesus Christ to accomplish divine ends. You know, the Bible tells us that angels look on, and Brother Ed taught this in a Sunday school class here a while back, look on the doings of the church to learn some stuff. Well, I want to tell you something. They looked on the doings of God in sending the second person of the Trinity to the earth to be clothed in flesh. They looked on this to learn something. It was a mystery to them too. And part of it is still a mystery to them. I believe that's what it means here when I believe that's why the Apostle inserted the idea of having been seen of angels as being part of the mystery of godliness. They knew about God doing stuff, all kinds of stuff. But the Greek word that they used here, was used here by the Spirit of God to reflect what the angels were doing when they had seen this act, is a Greek word that's really a double word, and it means to gaze with wide open eyes at something remarkable. That's what the word was translated into seen as. From those that Greek word. Gaze with wide open eyes at something remarkable. That is to say, the eyes of those angels came wide open as they watched God come to earth and be with us. that day, that night, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they knew about God blending oxygen and hydrogen to make water. They knew about that. They knew, I'm sure, about God blending oxygen and nitrogen and CO2 and some other inert gases and making the atmosphere by which Adam and his offspring are able to breathe around here. I believe the angels knew about that, understood that. They knew and probably understood about God getting just the right size of a nuclear fusion action going on the sun in order that the sun would continue to have little explosions through all the time that the earth needed the sun to provide light and heat. I believe they understood that. But I don't believe they understood. And I don't believe they yet fully understand this thing of God coming in the person of flesh to be with us. This is the mystery of godliness by which that the angels viewed what God was doing. They understood His creative power. They understand the great force that God is. I believe they even understand a great many things about the workings of God both in the past and now. But the stuff of God becoming flesh and being justified in the Spirit as a God-man, the stuff about His great zeal for righteousness, the stuff about His great devotion to His elect that led Him to this amazing thing of sending, of coming to earth to be a propitiation for our sins, to present to humankind what it means to be a holy one of Israel. This was seen of angels in amazement. It was to them, and still is, an ongoing mystery. Fourthly, preached unto the Gentiles. He was preached unto the Gentiles. What's mysterious about this? Well, almost all scriptures and beliefs of the Jews suggest that the Gentiles would be blessed through the fact that the Jews had Jehovah as their God. And we all understand that. The Jews looked at it. This was their only perception of how it was going to happen. That the Gentiles were blessed by proxy if they came in proximity to the Jews and in proximity to the Jews' God. But they had no conception in all their imagination that God would preach Himself to the Gentiles. This makes it a mystery. Because when you look at the Gentiles as a race, if you want to call them a race, all kinds of bloodlines, when you look at the Gentiles, they appear from biblical history itself to be reject races of men. I mean, long before now, back in the early recorded history of the travels and doings of the Jewish nation, we read again and again about these heathen Gentile nations that had been rejected of God. And that's where the Gentile nations stood. And because of that, it was then, it is now, a mystery that God with us should be preached, should preach Himself to reject nations. That's a mystery, brothers and sisters. That the Almighty God, who needs nothing, certainly doesn't need anything from a bunch of heathen Gentiles, should elect to preach the good news about Himself to rejected peoples across the earth. A mystery because God reached out to a class of humans that had rejected every semblance of who He was and had adopted caricatures of God that had not the slightest resemblance to the one true God. It's a mystery because God extended mercy and grace through preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to Gentiles. He extended mercy and grace to a society of human beings who had corrupted themselves to the point that they appeared to be beyond any hope of mercy or grace at all. That's the mystery of godliness in the behavior of God, that He devoted Himself to calling out even from among the reject nations a people for His name. Fifthly, He was believed on in the world. What's the mystery about this? The mystery here is that anything about God, especially a message that God came to us in the flesh to make a way for our salvation, could possibly be believed by a visibly, practically reprobate society, brothers and sisters. When you look at the Gentile nations and you look at how they've rejected Jehovah God, your first thought will be, I mean, you don't do this much today, but at the beginning of the gospel message, you look at all those nations around Israel and you say, there's no hope for them. I mean, they're worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth and 1,000 other gods and unknown gods and everything you can imagine, and they have no concept whatsoever of Jehovah God, and they don't want Him. They don't want to hear about Him. They're not interested in Him at all. There's no hope for them. And yet, Christ was believed on out there in all this spiritual disarray. Now, the mystery then is that God made a way for the salvation of Gentile peoples. But the greatest part of the mystery is that we of the Gentile nations were made capable of believing in God with us. Mystery, believed on in the world. And sixthly and last, received up into glory. Now, there are several things about this last mystery of godliness that we could talk about, but we just want to look at a couple. First of all, why is this thing of Jesus being received up into glory part of the mystery of godliness? Well, first, because the visible ascension of Jesus Christ back into heaven as our great high priest, as the Son of Man and the Son of God, is in itself a mystery based on who He was and is at this time. The primary mysteries surrounding this fact are these: that Jesus Christ came to earth out of heaven as only a spirit. Came only as a spirit before His incarnation in the flesh of that babe. And He occupied heaven all that time before that time in that form. But now He is both spirit and body in heaven. Is that a mystery, brothers and sisters, or what? You might imagine, and all of us imagine, that heaven is the place where the spirits are. And it is a place where the spirits are. But we usually leave it right there. And it's rare that we ever think of the fact that our great high priest, our intercessor, our lawyer, is sitting there in heaven as both God and man exalted as the righteous one, the transfigured one. He went to the grave with a body that could die. He came out of the grave with a body that can never die. And He's got that body now blended with who He is as God, sitting there in heaven, because that is now God, our high priest, Jesus Christ of glory. Mystery. What a mystery. Leaves me totally boggled. He left heaven as the Son of God and the second person of the Trinity, and He went back and was received up into glory as a corporeal or bodily representative of both God and man. He came to earth representing God. When he went back, he's representing two different groups. He's representing God and he's representing man. That's a mystery. I don't understand it. I love it. I praise God for it, but I don't understand it. And the glory, last of all, that he now receives, and this is the mystery that really leaves me speechless. The glory that he now receives as who he is, our great high priest in heaven, the glory that he receives is greater than before he descended to earth. Now, I know that that sounds time-locked, but I believe the Bible supports that idea. You might think, well, how could God ever have more glory than he had before a certain other time in what we would call past? Like this, God came and performed for us what he intended from the foundation of the world to perform for us. And in the performance of that, he set all of creation to magnifying his great and holy name. You magnify him this morning because you're saved by the grace of God. But I want to tell you something. Every lost soul on the planet, dead and alive, every lost soul, right now, magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the eternity to come, will continue to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in their undone and condemned state, they will magnify the great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that magnification expanded exponentially when our Lord and Savior came here, finished the work which the Father had given him to do, and ascended back to glory to sit at the right hand of God, henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness.